We would turn again this evening to the Epistle to the Romans and to chapter 13 of the Epistle, and we'll read once again the whole of the chapter together. Romans chapter 13, and reading again from verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, or avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Amen. In chapter 12 of this epistle of Paul to the Romans, the Lord's Apostle sets before us a whole series of directives and exhortations and encouragements as to how we are to live the Christian life, if indeed we have been brought into the Christian life through the mercies of the Lord our God towards us. The exhortations and so on have to do mostly with living the Christian life within the context of the Christian church, the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this world of ours, where we are called to be members in particular and members one of another within that particular church to which the Lord has brought us. And for a good many weeks and months then in the course of our sermons, we've looked at something at the bulk of those exhortations and directives and so on, as they are brought before us in the way that they are through the agency of the Lord's Apostle Paul, but ultimately, of course, at the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, the author and the inspirer of this Word of God, which the Lord our God has given us to have. The exhortations are strong and challenging to our hearts and our souls in many ways, and they set before us the many ways in which we are to live the Christian life, what we are to do and what we are to be as those who have been called by the grace of God into the gospel. Now, we don't only live the Christian life, of course, within the context of the churches of Christ in the world, but in the world itself. And so as the apostle moves into this chapter 13 of the epistle, it's our life in the world that he takes on to deal with, as given those things to deal with by the Spirit of God. How we are to live the Christian life in the midst of the world as well as in the midst of the church to which the Lord has brought us. How we are to behave, not simply with regards to those who are fellow members in the body of Christ, but how we are to behave towards those who are still in their sins, as it were, still unbelieving in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And in our time together for last week then, we began to look at something of this part of the Apostle's word towards us, beginning with the first seven verses of this chapter 13 of the Epistle, which has to do with our attitude and our actions towards the state, towards the governmental system of the country or the nation in which the Lord has called us to live as believers in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And as we said at the time, it's a big issue. And all that we endeavoured to do then was to draw out some of those ever-abiding principles of behaviour and thought that the Lord's Apostle does place before us. The Lord's people live in a whole variety of governmental systems, have lived in a whole variety of governmental systems in their life. And what each and every generation of the Lord's people are to do under the system of government where they find themselves is to endeavour to take the principles that are laid down in God's word and then endeavour to apply those principles and their outworkings in the course of our life. And things like this, you remember, that there is no power, as he speaks about the powers that be, that there is no power but that which is ordained of God. We may not like the powers that be at times, and there are those times, as we said, when we will be called upon to resist the powers in the right way, in the right way. But the starting point for anyone who is a believer in Christ Jesus the Lord with regards to the powers that be is that they are ordained of God. And that connecting word, you remember, that little word for that keeps recurring throughout those opening verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the powers? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a avenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. The powers that be are ordained of God, and they are ordained of God to advance good and avenge evil. That's the general picture that's given to us. And the powers that be are the powers that be over every soul. Believing souls as well as unbelieving souls. Let every soul be subject unto the powers that be. And Paul is writing to believers in the first place, and he is writing to believers as to how we live under the powers that be in the place where the Lord has set us, and we are to be subject to the powers that be. We are to be law-abiding citizens. That's simply what it amounts to. And we're to be law-abiding citizens as Christians, not just on account of the consequences of breaking the law, but as the Apostle says in that verse 5, for conscience sake. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not on account of the consequences of rebelling against the powers that be, but also for conscience sake. And so we pay our taxes. We give tribute to whom tribute is due, as he says, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. That's how we're called to live. And in an age, my friends, when so many of these paying what is due to people in all these respects is sadly missing, it becomes the Christian to know what we are to do as we live in the world. And as I say, and as we saw, of course, there will be those times when we have to stand forth like Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament, or like Peter and John in the New Testament, and say, we must obey God rather than men. There will be those times, but the whole tenor of a Christian's life is that we account ourselves subject to the powers that be, knowing that there is no power but that is ordained of God. The powers that be will answer for how they have behaved as the powers that be. But in the meantime, we are answerable to them as under the hand of the Lord our God upon us. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, in our time together for this evening, we come to the next set of verses, those which run from verse 8 to verse 10 of the chapter, and there's something more with regards as how we are to live the Christian life in the world in general if we have been made the recipients of the mercies of God. And everything depends on that, you see. As we are called to live, we are called to live as those who have received the mercies of God into our lives. And once again, it's a very practical issue that's contained within the verses, because this whole section of the Epistle to the Romans is a very practical part of the Word of God. In the first 11 chapters, can I remind you again, you get all of those things that a Christian is to believe, and now you get all of those ways in which a Christian is to behave. And you can't have the one without the other. What God has joined together, let no one put asunder. And having given us all those things, which indeed amount to the mercies of God in the gospel, now this is how we live in accordance with the mercies of God. And in this chapter 13, how we live in the world under the terms of being recipients of the mercies of God. And for the sake of division for this evening, we'll look at the verses as to our understanding of the verses, and then we'll look at the verses as to our undertaking of the verses, the issue that is brought before us in the verses. So first of all then, as to our understanding of the verses aright. And in the very first opening words of the verses, the Lord's apostle, again by the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, sets before us a very practical word of directive indeed. In verse 8, where we begin, he says, "Owe no man anything." Owe no man anything. And that's a very practical word to our hearts and our souls indeed, if we live our lives, and as we live our lives, in this present world of ours. Don't get up to your eyes in debt. That's simply what he's saying. Don't enter into those transactions or those arrangements in this world of ours where you find yourself head over heels in debt to someone or other, those very people amongst whom you are to live as witnesses to the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Owe no man anything. And in the apostles' day, of course, that was a very, very real issue, because to get caught up in debt in those days had tremendous consequences attached to it, not only for the person involved himself or herself who got into debt, but for the whole family circle, for the whole circumstances of life then in which they found themselves on account of that. For the wife or for the husband or for the children, for their well-being, for their property, for their possessions, for their liberty, for their good in any way. It was a great thing to get caught up in the way that the apostle is speaking about owing no man anything. Way back in the book of Proverbs, you remember, the Lord's servant Solomon warns us not only with regards to getting into debt ourselves, but he says, don't even go surety. Don't act as a guarantor for anybody else who's liable to get into debt. And then you are the one who's going to be responsible for that debt. And when the Lord's apostle writes to those Roman believers in the way that he does, it's a very practical word that he is setting before them. The Bible's a very, very practical book. And in their own circumstances in the city of Rome in those days, he gives them this plain, straightforward word with regards to living in the world. He says, owe no man anything. Don't get into debt. That's what he's saying. You see, it's for their good. If we could only get one thing into our hearts and our souls, and I'm sure I can say each and every one of us, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're for our good. They're not always easy to receive, and they're even harder to perform. But they're for our good. And when the Lord's apostle writes to those Roman Christians in the city of Rome with regards to their behavior in the world and says to them, "Owe no man anything," he's thinking about their good. Because the misery that can come if they do get themselves over head and heels in debt. It's not simply for their good. It's certainly for their good. But it's not simply for their good. It's for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Because you see, if they are such people who end up in that kind of a position in their life, it's not going to be a great testimony with regards to the Lord their God. And if they end up, in fact, defrauding people from whom they have borrowed or whatever, the whole integrity of their lifestyle is going to be open to question. So it's for their good, but it's for the glory of God. And when he says, "No, owe no man anything," he's telling them how they are to live as they are to manifest the gospel in the world where God has called them to live in the world. And needless to say, the world in which we live today is vastly different from the world in which the believers in that day were called to live. And not least when it comes to the business of money or debt or indebtedness or whatever the case might be. But the principle holds good. In fact, the precept holds good for each and every one of us. We've got all kinds of things. I'm sure each and every one of us has got all kinds of things in our life. A mortgage, hire purchase, rentals or whatever, all quite legal and abiding and all above board, my friends. Part and parcel of the life in which Christians are called to live today. But the rule of thumb is this. Don't borrow more than you would be able to pay back one way or another over a given period of time. That's the application of the principle and the precept. You know the old adage, always cut your suit according to the cloth. And if you discover that your roll of material isn't going to allow for a waistcoat, then you're to be content with a two-piece suit. And if you're content with the two-piece suit, you're content. You're content. And I don't need to tell you the absolute misery of people in this day and age who have got themselves into this kind of a situation. And for the Christian, there are the precepts and the principles of the Word of God by which we are called to live as we are called to live in the midst of the world. And they are practical. They are practical right to the bone, my friends, when it comes as to how we ought to endeavor to live to the honor and the praise of the Savior. Now then, without taking away from any of that by one iota, at the same time, you see, the Lord's apostle has taken up that issue to throw into focus another issue that we are to clearly see. It's like the old illustration. When a jeweler wants to display some really expensive piece of jewelry in his shop window, a necklace or a pendant or a pearl or whatever, he sets it against a background of velvet, black velvet, blue velvet, scarlet velvet, in order to display the splendor of what he wants people really to see. And in reality, in that sense, that's what the Lord's apostle does. He uses the backdrop of believers not getting into debt to any man to show us that we are to count ourselves as in debt to every man and to every woman on the face of this earth of ours. You see, owe no man anything, he says, but to love one another. And here is something that is the exception to the rule. Owe no man anything except one thing. Owe him your love. And it's all got to do, you see, with living in this present world of ours under the terms of the Word of God, that we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. And very simply, as the Lord's Apostle has taken up the issue of brotherly love in the context of the church, now he takes up the issue of neighbourly love in the context of the world in which we are called to live. In the church, love your brother. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In the church, in the world rather, love your neighbour. And as Paul goes on to say in that verse 10 of the chapter, love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Even though we may owe no man or no woman anything in that physical temporal sense, at the same time, we owe every man and every woman our Christian love in the spiritual sense. And as we are called to live in the world, this is how we are called to live in the world. And in all of the understanding of the Apostle's word towards us, this is how we understand these words aright. There is something in this world that we are not to do. We are not to owe any man anything. There is something in this world that we are to do. We are to owe every man and every woman our Christian love. Owe no man anything but to love. Here's the contrary bit. Here's the necklace, you see, against the backdrop that he has just drawn for us. Now, there's something else that has to be understood aright in the verses, and it's something that's vital to a person's salvation to the Lord in the first place. You see, when it says in verse 8 of the chapter that he that loveth hath fulfilled the law, or in verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, Paul isn't speaking about a man or a woman or a young person fulfilling the law of God to make them righteous before God by loving their neighbour. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying that in any way. What he's speaking about is the following out of the law of God in a person's life who has already been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Not speaking about what a person is to do to make himself or herself righteous. He's speaking about what a person should do if they have been made righteous through faith in Christ the Lord. He's speaking to believers. And he's speaking about how a person, not how a person becomes a believer, by loving their neighbour and fulfilling the law. He's speaking about how a person behaves who is a believer, who keeps the law, fulfills the law in loving their neighbour, as the word has said. A very commendable thing for men and women to love their neighbours and be good neighbours, and all men and women, regardless of whether they're believers or not believers, it would be a good thing if everybody acted towards their neighbours as we would want our neighbours to act towards us. But that's got nothing to do with regards to salvation. And Paul is not saying that if you fulfill these aspects of the law of God, then you're fulfilling the law to righteousness. He's simply saying if you've been declared righteous by Christ, this is how you believe and behave as a child of God. And the issue is how a believer in Christ is to act towards their neighbour, so that they are fulfilling the law of God in relation to one of the purposes for God giving us his law in every way. You see, God has given us his law, the Ten Commandments, if you like, with a twofold purpose. First of all, they are to convict us of our sin. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be pronounced righteous in his sight. The law is given, he's already said in chapter 3, that all the world may become guilty before God. That's why God has given us his law, the Ten Commandments. It's to convict us of our sin and then by the grace of God to lead us to Christ. And thereafter, the law is given to conduct us on our way as we live and move and have our being in the midst of this world of ours as those justified by faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, when the Lord's Apostle tells us to love our neighbour, he doesn't give us that directive in a vacuum. He gives it within the framework of the law of God. That part of the law of God which has to do with man's behaviour towards their fellow man. We normally think in terms of the two tables of the law, and it's not wrong to do that. That side of the law which is Godward, our actions, our attitude before the God with whom we have to do. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All of those parts of the Ten Commandments that have to do with our behaviour towards God. And then there's that part of the Ten Commandments that has to do with our behaviour towards our fellow men, the second table of the law, as we normally speak about that. And in verse 8 then he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. We're not left to our own imagination when it comes to how we are to love our neighbour. We think awry at times. And when God gives us directives, he gives us the directives as from himself. Loving our neighbour is the sum total of fulfilling that part of the law of God for our life as a way of life. But my friends, you can't have a sum total without the parts. Here's the sum total. Love your neighbour. Here are the parts that make up the sum total. And he goes right into the second table of the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so on. All of those things that would be against our neighbour, things in which we would be robbing our neighbour or violating our neighbour or misrepresenting our neighbour. And he says, if there be any other commandment, because in fact he doesn't give the whole of the second table of the law. But if there's any other commandment, now he says it's comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. As I say, that's the sum total of the commandment. And these are the parts, or some of the parts, that are given to us. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. But Paul isn't dealing with any fulfilling of the law that would grant us a righteousness before God. He is dealing with that evidence of salvation, that we endeavour to live before the Lord our God, indeed loving our neighbour as the sum total of that part of the law that God has given to us. And if you're unconverted tonight, my friend, let me say this. Banish from your mind any idea that if you do no harm to your fellow man and so on, that's going to constitute your salvation. That's not what the Word of God says. Not at all, not in any way. It's a commendable thing. It's a right thing to do that. But it's got nothing to do and far removed from the terms of salvation which God has given in his beloved Son. But once a person comes into that salvation and is made a recipient of the mercies of God, then here is how you live in the light of that. In the church, in the world, and in the world you live as under the powers that be, and in the world, you live as loving your neighbour. That's how we understand the words that the Lord's Apostle is giving to us. Well, in the light of that, What about our undertaking of the issue that is brought before us in the verses, the issue of loving our neighbour? Owe no man anything but to love one another. And he's speaking about our neighbour, of course, as he says later on. And in the whole setting of the verses, of course, as in every other area of the believer's life, it's not simply what we do, it's how we do it and why we do it. You see, anybody who refrains from these parts of the law of God with regards to their neighbour, their fellow man, well, they're following out their duty, as it were, with regards to keeping or fulfilling, in that sense, that part of the law of God. They're doing what is what you might call legally required of them under the understanding of the law of God. And again, all that's commendable, all of that's desirable, and it'd be a happier world if people followed out some of those things. But for those who are believers in Christ, we're not simply to fulfill these parts of the law legally. We're to fulfill them lovingly. And that lifts the whole thing, you see, into an entirely different realm altogether. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And we don't simply fulfill the law, those aspects of the law that have to do with a believer's life in the world, by simply doing the things or not doing the things that are set before us in the table of the law. We do them, my friends, in the way that we ought to do them. It's how we do the things which is all important in our Christian calling. And those things that we are to do towards our neighbours or not do towards our neighbours, we are to do with love and out of love for the sake of our neighbours. The Apostle John says, little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, in accordance with the truth. Or James' well-known words, I'm sure you know them well. What profit is it if you say to somebody, go away and get warmed and get fed, unless you do something about it, and not only do something about it, but do it in the way that it ought to be done, out of your heart, as well as with your hand. Not always an easy thing. Not at all an easy thing. But we've said often enough, my friends, biblical Christianity isn't particularly an easy thing. It costs the blood of Christ to bring it to us. And it's not lived in accordance with how we feel or how we think. It's lived in accordance with what the Word of God says. And that's not always an easy thing. And in this place where we're told about our life in the world as those who have received the gospel of God's redeeming grace, some of the things that we're told, well, probably all of the things that we're told, are not particularly easy things to do. You see, where Paul is directing us surely in the totality of the charge that he's setting before us. Those words, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, they are the summing up of the law of God, that part of the law of God, way back in the book of Leviticus. But I'm sure Paul is referring us not simply back to Leviticus, but to our Lord Jesus Christ. And how Christ indeed used these words, and how he showed us how we are to use these words. And in what the Saviour sets before us, then we are shown how to undertake the issue that is brought before us in the verses. Twice over in the course of his ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with these words about loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbour also. And he dealt with them in such a way as to give us the right understanding of the words, and of course having the right understanding, then to endeavour to undertake the words in the way that we should. Now I want to turn to those passages. The first one's in Mark's Gospel and in chapter 12. And if you would turn to those portions of God's words so that we read the things that are written. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and it's where our Lord is approached by a scribe, a lawyer, in the things of the law of Israel. Now, our Lord has just led the arguments of the scribes and the Pharisees absolutely in the dust. And in the light of that, then, one particular scribe comes before the Lord in the way that he does. It's in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." That's the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And then you get the scribe's response. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You see, that man had grasped the essence of what was involved in those statements concerning the commandments of God. It's not just in doing sacrifices. No, he says. Something deeper than that. It's an attitude of heart and mind. And when that scribe voices that attitude of heart and mind, Christ commends him. Commends him. "You've answered discreetly. You're not far from the kingdom of God." But by way of contrast, when our Lord is confronted and asked the same question on another occasion which is brought before him, his response is entirely different from that first occasion. Now, the second one comes in the Gospel of Luke. It's in chapter 10 of that Gospel and at verse 25. And again, as I say, the same kind of setting. And in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25 then, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour?" He was a right old legal, you see. He wanted to know not only what he was to do or not to do, but to whom he was to do it. And he asked the question in order to justify himself. In order to know in his legal heart that he was legally doing what he was legally bound to do. He came tempting him. And it's in the light of that, of course, or in answer to that question, that our Lord tells his famous parable about the Good Samaritan. In verse 30 of that chapter, Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." Now, you know the content of that parable, I'm sure, well enough. The man's lying bleeding in the ditch, half dead, says the Savior. He's half dead. And along comes a priest of the nation of Israel and sees the man lying there half dead. And so he passes by on the other side. Along comes a Levite, another one of the priestly caste, and he sees the same sight and he does the same thing. You see, they were exactly like the man who asked the question, and for the reason that he asked the question from the Saviour. They were more concerned with the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. The great problem, you see, for those two men was this. The man was half dead. And they couldn't go over to touch him in case he was dead. Because if they touched a dead body, they were immediately pronounced ceremonially unclean. And they couldn't take that risk. And the Lord, you see, makes the problem in the parable. He was left half dead. Oh, what if he is dead? And what if we touch him and he is dead? Then we're ceremonially unclean. Wouldn't have been a big issue. Next time they wanted to perform some religious ceremony, they could have gone to the priest and been cleansed from that uncleanness. But being the kind of men that they were, you see, they just left the poor old soul lying in the ditch. And then, says the Saviour, along came this Samaritan, this good Samaritan. And he had compassion on him, he says. And in verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He became a one-man rescue service, a one-man ambulance, a one-man social service, in fact, as he undertook to do what that man needed. He poured in the oil and the wine. He set him on his beast. He took him to an inn. He cared for him. Indeed, he took care of the aftercare. If you owe anything more, when I come back, I'll pay it. And of course, the sting's in the tail. Very often when Christ spoke, he spoke with his words seasoned with salt. And here is a parable about a good Samaritan. Who ever heard of such a thing? Had he told them a story about a good Jew, well, that'd been a different matter. But a good Samaritan? Remember what the woman told Christ at the well? Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, says the Saviour, here is a good Samaritan who grasped the essence of what it is to love your neighbour. And so comes the conclusion, verse 36 of the chapter. Which now of these three, and he's speaking to that lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Who is my neighbour? Whoever needs me. That's my neighbour. And that's who I am to love. That's what God says. That's what God says. Hard to do. Well, what's so amazing about that? And God says, here is the fulfilling of this part of, not for righteousness, but as you live in this world, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. And when Paul comes to set before these people and all people how we are to live in this present world, then here is one of the ways in which we live in this present world. And just one last and final thing for this evening. You see, when it comes to loving our neighbours or doing good towards our neighbours, what's the best possible good that we could do before our neighbours? Well, surely, my friends, it is by telling them of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners. That must be the ultimate good that we can do to our neighbours. That must be the ultimate expression of our love towards our neighbours. That we try by the grace of God to keep them from going to hell forever and forevermore. And as our Lord told that old demoniac that he had cast the devils out of, go home to your friends, he says, to your neighbours, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. That obligation that we are to have in the world for as long as the world shall be, or for as long as the Lord shall leave us in this present world. You might have read about that famous chair of George Whitefield that has the inscription on it. The chair that he used to sit on as he wrote so many of the sermons that he preached in all the world. If love of souls should e'er be wanting here, remember me, for I am Whitefield's chair. And as Murray McShane told those people who were going to take on the task of teaching boys and girls in the Sunday school, he said, here are the qualifications. And above all other things, he said, they must be such as love the souls of little children. That's what we're called to in this world in which we live. You remember what Paul himself said way at the beginning of the epistle to the Romans? He says, I am a debtor, both to the Jew and to the Greek. Owe no man anything, but owe them this thing. Owe them your love, because that's what you're called to as a professing child of the living God. Ye are the light of the world. Hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where's the world? Next door. Next door, for each and every one of us. All the hard things that we're given to do, but oh my friends, to be able to set our hearts and our souls on the things that we are called to do, that's well pleasing in the eyes of the Lord our God. And the Lord promises grace to do them, or to endeavour to do them, through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen.